Well, we are rapidly approaching the Passover in Days of Unleavened Bread. Passover is now a little over 5 weeks away. It's hard to believe. And I think that we're all probably very excited about keeping the spring holy days. It's a very encouraging time for us. We certainly rejoice in it, and we rejoice in all of God's holy days. But God's holy days are very special to us because they not only reveal to us the plan of salvation and for us in our lives, but for all of mankind. And, you know, some that he's working with now, some later on. But it doesn't exclude anyone. Everyone fits within God's plan at some place, at some point. But the holy days are certainly very encouraging for us, or fascinating. And we do think about how God will deliver mankind from the grips of Satan the devil, and ultimately lead mankind to eternal life. Again, some now and some later. But that path will be revealed, and that path will lead to eternal life. And when we prepare for the spring holy days, typically we spend a fair amount of time focusing on ancient Israel and the Exodus, and the story of the Exodus, and leaving Egypt, which is what we should be thinking about. We think about God's deliverance and God's intervention for Israel, for ancient Israel, and we think about his deliverance and intervention in our own personal lives. But God miraculously intervened in ancient Israel, for ancient Israel, and they rejoiced that God allowed them to leave Egypt, that type of sin, that environment of sin, with a high hand. And when we think about the deliverance from Egypt, you know, when was it that God delivered them from Egypt? When did God deliver them from Egypt? We know that they would have been eager to leave sooner than later. Maybe the second plague that he had. But we know that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He allowed his heart to be hardened. And it wasn't until after not only the 10th plague, but after the Passover. So they kept the Passover, and then there was the deliverance that took place. The gates were opened wide, basically. But up until that point, they were in Egypt. They kept the Passover in Egypt. You know, have you ever wondered why Israel kept the Passover while still in Egypt? You know, is there a significance to us in understanding why? Could it even help us in trying to have a proper attitude and maintaining a right attitude and mindset as we examine ourselves prior to the Passover? Why did God have Israel keep the Passover in Egypt before delivering them? Why was it only after they kept the Passover that those doors open wide for them to leave? And we know that, you know, they had a part in it. They could have just said, okay, we have the opportunity to leave Egypt, so I will commit to following you to the promised land, but not take those steps forward towards the promised land. If they were comfortable in Egypt and they stayed in Egypt, they would not have gone in that direction. So you can think about possibly fruits of repentance that took place at that point. They had the opportunity. They were being delivered after Passover. And then they took those steps towards the promised land. And then they basically, you know, there was that type of baptism through the Red Sea, all in order if we think about chronologically speaking. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we know that Egypt was a symbol of sin. And they were being delivered from Egypt. But at that point, you know, they had not been delivered from Egypt while they kept the Passover in Egypt. One lesson, and a major lesson that this teaches us, is that we personally could not deliver ourselves from sin and bondage, from the bondage of sin. It's nothing short of miraculous, and everyone has a different story of how God, by his mercy, led one to repentance. Is by the grace of God, it is, you know, part of the riches of his forbearance for us and leading us to repentance. But each one of us were led to repentance, and each one had the opportunity to respond, to basically stay in Egypt or not, to move forward towards the promised land. We could respond, but But it is a miraculous intervention. If we think about our lives and where we are today, we could look back, where were we 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago? Where could we have ended up? Where would we be at this point if God did not personally intervene in your life and give you the opportunity to have deliverance from the bondage of sin and the slavery of sin? You know, just as the deliverance from God was evident, the miraculous deliverance from sin in our own life is evident. Whether you grew up in the church, or whether you were called out of the world, and even those who grew up in the church, you know, there comes to a point where even a youth, it no longer becomes your parents' religion. And it comes to a point, too, in each one's life, why am I doing this? Is this for me? Is this for my mom? Is this for my dad? Why am I here? And, you know, do I want to keep living a certain way of life or not? Everybody reaches those crossroads, and it is by God's miraculous intervention in one's life that he leads one out of Egypt, so to speak. This is something we must never forget and always remember going into the Passover, which is deliverance from sin and death is by God's mighty hand. It's by his right arm. It's by his power and strength. They were in Egypt when they kept the Passover, and they were delivered from sin after the Passover. And then they made haste. They left in haste, and it did not allow for the bread to rise. And that was why there was the unleavened bread. It was after they were delivered, and they left in haste, and then there was the unleavened bread. I believe that as we prepare for the Passover and days of unleavened bread, we must not forget the order in which God has provided us his holy day plan. It is the Passover first, and then the days of unleavened bread. Leviticus 23 in verse 5, we'll go ahead and start there. Leviticus 23, and starting in verse 5, I'll back it up one verse. In verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So we have a one day with a different meaning, and then we have on the 15th day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Okay, so we see the separation there. It's pretty plain. Let us see, there are two separate days. Passover is first, then the days of unleavened bread. Passover on the 14th day, and the days of unleavened bread start on the 15th day. You know, while we no doubt have the instructions to remove the leaven from our home, we have it in various places, I won't turn there right now, but we do have the instructions to remove the leaven from our home, but it's prior to the first day of unleavened bread. And I think some in the past have possibly added to the instructions to get rid of the leaven, much further back than that. I think some have, even added to what the instructions were in removing the leaven. What we do want to think about is that spring cleaning is spring cleaning. You know, we look through the instructions in the Bible. There are not a lot of details in how we do this, and this sermon is not going to be to tell everyone how they should de-leaven their homes. But one thing I do want to bring up, and the point being, is the attitude in which we do it. We remember, it is by God's mighty hand that we were delivered from sin. So we don't want to have the attitude or mindset that by my right hand, I am delivered from sin. I give myself deliverance. And you know, we don't want to take on, because I am removing the dust from my baseboard in my house by my right hand, this is somehow making us more righteous. We do remove the leaven from our homes, the leavening agents. We remove those prior to the first day of unleavened bread. But again, in times past, some have, in a way, added to what the instructions are and maybe taking on a little too much and thinking, you know, this is what we should do in order to be righteous. I know some would wash their windows, vacuum their curtains, do all kinds of spring cleaning tasks as a part of the de-leavening. Some would maybe even stop eating and buying leavened products a month before. We're not bringing it. This room's de-leavened. Nobody's bringing it in here. We're not even going to eat leaven for the next, you know. So, you know, where does it end as far as that, where it starts and where it stops? Again, you know, some of those, I know it's tradition. It's what, you know, your mom has done, your dad has done, whatever it is prior to that point. You know, there are those traditions. It may not have been the right traditions, but everybody is going to have to make a judgment on how they will remove the leaven and the leaven from their home prior to the first day of unleavened bread. But we do want to be balanced, because what we don't want to do is neglect the proper way to examine ourselves prior to the Passover. Again, we want to go into the Passover with thankfulness, understanding, you know, we were delivered from sin. It was not by our right hand. It was because God miraculously intervened in our life. Now, we did have to respond, and we have to respond, but we do want to examine ourselves in such a way where we're not examining anything extra that man has added on as a point of righteousness. When you think about the leaven of the Pharisees, what was the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, it was hypocrisy. It was an appearance of righteousness, but at the heart there was something that was not right. You know, so we want to avoid the appearance of righteousness. We want to examine the hardest part to examine, which is our own heart, ourself, and to understand, you know, I needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I needed that deliverance in my life. You know, the Pharisees, they added to the law of God, and they added a lot of extra requirements to God's law, even in keeping the Sabbath, but hundreds of man-made requirements, and yet they still rejected the Savior. They rejected Jesus Christ, mostly because they were still clinging to their man-made appointed righteousness. And we know that God did not create the Sabbath or any of God's laws or holy days to be burdensome. You know, we are to rejoice in what God has provided us with, his holy days and the holy convocations. And we want to make sure that we uphold God's law in the way that he intended. What I want us to realize, though, is spring cleaning is not required in preparation to the Passover. If you like to spring clean, that's fine. We just don't want to somehow, this is a part of the mandated righteous requirements of the law prior to preparing for the Passover. Let's get back to the original question, though. Why did God deliver Egypt in the way he did? Why did they keep the Passover in Egypt? Egypt was an environment of sin, as it represented sin. Why was the deliverance from Egypt after the Passover and not before? I think we know why, if you think about the symbolism in it. You know, what if we could deliver ourselves, or we can remove sin from our lives without God's help? There wouldn't be a need for the Passover. There wouldn't be a need for that mediating sacrifice. If we could do it by our right hand, then there wouldn't be a need for the deliverance that God provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at specific instructions for the Passover in the Old Testament and see how it correlates with Israel leaving Egypt. Exodus 12 and verse 13, God gave specific instructions in the Old Testament on removing leaven. But when? And when did God emphasize this? Was it, hey, a month before, 2 weeks before? You know, as you start preparing for the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, really, I want you to focus on this. And really, you need to eradicate the leaven prior to the Passover. Again, it was the Passover, and then they left, and it was the next day that the bread did not rise. They left in haste, and that was the unleavened bread. But Exodus 12 and starting in verse 13. Exodus 12 and starting in verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now we're getting to the days of unleavened bread here. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. On the first day of the month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. So we see the instructions here. And by the first day of unleavened bread, leaven must be removed from our homes because we're not to eat leavened bread. It's an interesting set of scripture, and hearing that, you know, God did not require for the leaven to be put out until the Passover day might be confusing to some. But it does make sense when you think about when Israel was delivered from Egypt and that type of sin. They were delivered after Passover. And I know that, you know, some in preparing for Passover in the days of unleavened bread, you know, as they're maybe gathering their leaven, about to remove the product from their home, and they may have a little area, which would be the leavened area, and they kind of have the bread. Maybe it's on a table, and you have the bread, the leavening agents, and it's gathered together as they're preparing. You know, I know some, you know, after the Passover, it's after the Passover, then they take that leaven and they remove it. Because following when that deliverance was and when, you know, it certainly fits and in correlation to that, to remove the leaven from the home after the feast of Passover, or the Passover. Another question we might consider is, what did God require in preparing for the Passover? What did he require? What were the details? How did God want them to prepare? Exodus 12, and starting in verse 3, says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month," so 4 days prior to the Passover, "on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for the lamb, let him and the neighbor next to the house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make count for the lamb." So by the details here, they were aware of preparing for the Passover at least 4 days prior to the Passover. There's no mention of, make sure you do this with anything leaven. You know, you have no instructions prior to that point, but there was instructions about the lamb. You know, the Israelites made bread as they normally would, and the reason it was not leavened by the time they departed Egypt is because they could not wait long enough for the dough to rise. You can drop down to verse 39. It says, "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was leavened." It was not leavened, excuse me, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. their experience, inspired by God, teaches us a very important lesson. You know, it would only be after the Israelites kept the Passover that they would leave Egypt. And it was because they left in haste that the bread did not have time to rise. You don't have to turn here, but in Exodus 12 and verse 17, God expressly stated, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." The deliverance was because of God. The Israelites were not delivered from Egypt, that type of sin, until after they'd eaten the Passover. And chronologically, in chronological order, this does make a lot of sense when we think about the deliverance that we have in our own life and the conversion process. Because again, if we could rid ourselves of sin prior, to baptism, if we could totally rid ourselves. Now, we did repent. We did take those steps towards commitment. We did turn, in some cases, in a completely different direction, heading towards the promised land. But if we really, truly had power over sin, there wouldn't have been the need to have a covenant with God for the remission of sins, to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior for the remission of sin. Repentance was a requirement before being baptized, and also the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If we could rid ourselves of sin prior to that point, if we could deliver ourselves, we would not have needed that second part of the covenant that we entered into. It was for the remission of sins, Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And remission means deliverance. It is for the deliverance of sin. And we are being delivered out of bondage and out of sin. And it fits in perfectly with the chronological order of Israel departing from Egypt and God drawing us to Jesus Christ. Think about this, and if you can jot it down quickly, then you have fast handwriting. But if you want to think about these particular steps, point number one, God draws Israel to a deliverer, Moses, okay, a type of Jesus Christ, whom God sends to them. Israel, point number two, Israel accepts Moses because of God's miraculous intervention. Three, Israel keeps the Passover. Israel keeps the Passover. Four, Israel is given the opportunity to depart from slavery at that point. There was the deliverance. And they had the opportunity to depart. Now, they had to take those steps away from Egypt, which would be like fruits of repentance. So he led them to a point, it's kind of like a calling that we've had. He intervened in their life, he delivered them. They had to take those steps away from Egypt, repentant actions, turn in a totally different direction from sin, walk towards the promised land. And then, number five, Israel is baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. So you have a type of baptism as well, but when you think about it, it makes perfect sense why they kept the Passover in Egypt. After the Passover, they had that deliverance, and after that, there's the unleavened bread. And when we think about at the point that the days of unleavened bread start, we have no leaven in our house, okay, it's been removed. And in moving forward, we try to keep it out of our lives, but it's not until after the Passover that it's out of our house. And if we do happen to find something in our, you know, what happens if, well, you found a donut underneath the couch? I don't know why there would be one, but you find one, okay? You thought you looked for that donut. You take it, you pick it up, what do you do with it? Oh, eat it. No, you don't devour it, you put it out. You want to maintain that clean environment. You know, it's kind of like we don't want to go back to sin with the old man. We want to walk in newness of life. So if we found something, we put it out. We put it out of our house. We do away with it. You know, If God wanted the main lesson of Passover, and as we prepare for Passover, to be that we, by our power and our might, we, in our right hand, then we rid ourselves of sin and cleanse ourselves of sin, there would not be a need for a Savior. So while our homes must be rid of leaven before the days of unleavened bread, the distinct lesson of the Passover comes first. And we should remember that as we prepare for the Passover and days of unleavened bread. It's a wonderful reminder that the deliverance from the bondage of sin and Satan, as we know, Pharaoh, he had a stronghold there. But yet God delivered them. He intervened on that stronghold. But it was God's mighty hand and his wonderful works. In Exodus 11 and verse 9, we're told that Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. He was going to allow that stronghold to take place so that his deliverance would be ever the more clear, so that his wonderful works would be evident. Prior to that, Israel could not free themselves from bondage. They groaned in bondage, and no physical effort by themselves would release them of that bondage. The Israelites were not delivered from Egypt until God intervened on their behalf. They kept the Passover. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had Moses explain to the people in Exodus 14 and verse 14. He said, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." God will fight for you. So many times, too, after the Exodus and the battles that they faced, they were victorious, but it was by God's mighty hand. It was because of his right arm. So, when we think about cleaning prior to the days of unleavened bread and Passover, if we do that, or there are certain traditions that we do, that's fine. But from the heart of it, we don't want to come to a point where we think, by my right hand, I am delivering myself from sin. Because that's not it. Now, there is a part that we play in this, and I'll discuss that towards the end, because we have a very important part in it, and we are a part of it. But when we're thinking about preparing for the Passover, in our heart, we want to make sure that we have a thankful heart, a humble heart, and recognize that he has helped us so much. He has delivered us. He has given us deliverance. Again, where would we be? Where would we be at? And it's good. It's okay to contemplate and look back at our lives and think, "Oh, he really did pull my feet out of the fire, so to speak." Where would we have been if he did not work with us in how he did? But again, so many times the emphasis was on God's deliverance. Psalm 44 and verse 3. And so we want to approach the Passover not in a way where, I've cleaned my floors, I've cleaned my tub, I've vacuumed my curtains, and I've done all these things, therefore I am ready for the Passover. There have been some in the past that have done all of these things, and they've worked so hard in spring cleaning that they missed the spiritual examination part. They didn't have time to study prior to the Passover. They were so stressed out, they were screaming at their kids and their husband. and the husband screaming at the wife, too. It could work both ways. But, there's a certain element of stress that it can create when we put extra requirements. But we want to remember the joy of what these days represent. If we can't stay awake in Passover because we have spring cleaned our house to the point where I went over the baseboards 5 times and I've scrubbed on the floor, and there's no dust in my house. There's absolutely no dust, but I can't stay awake during the Passover. I can't stay awake during the first day of unleavened bread. I think you see what I'm getting at as far as there is a spiritual application in examining ourselves. We want to do it correctly. Remember, the victory was and is by God's mighty hand. We have to respond. There is a response by us. But remember and be thankful for all that he has done for you and I. Psalm 44 and verse 3, excuse me, starting verse 1. Psalm 44 and verse 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days. In days of old, you drove out the nations with your hand. What he did, what he is doing. But them you planted, you afflicted the people and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, in the light of your countenance, because you favored them. We must never forget that. And as we go into the Passover, we want to be thankful and have a humble attitude and very grateful for all that he has done for us. We can't think, look what my right hand has done, as if to think, possibly, I've got a spotless home, therefore I am spiritually spotless. We want to examine ourselves in the right way. We want to examine, how should we examine ourselves prior to the Passover? How should we examine ourselves? Part of that has to do with the right attitude and the thankful attitude towards what God has done for us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks and eats judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So prior to the Passover, or what he was addressing here, what the Apostle Paul was addressing, where that some were really partaking of the Passover in an unworthy manner. It's not as if he's saying, if you do this, 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 and this, now you're worthy to take the Passover. Now you're ready to go. What he was combating there was some were getting drunk on the Passover. Some were using it as a meal. And we think, whew, that's some pretty egregious stuff right there. And he's saying, you don't take of the Passover without the reverence that you should have in taking of the Passover. The word here, the unworthily, the word is translated unworthily, and it means in an unworthy manner. When we examine ourselves, we want to make sure that we have the right mindset going into it, and that we recognize, that we understand the seriousness and the absolute need for it because of our past sins. Part of having, partaking of it in a worthy manner is realizing what he has done for us, is to understand that we need to take of the Passover. What he did for us was so necessary in our lives, and we should be so thankful for what he has done for us. When we partake of the wine and the unleavened bread, we are told to do this in remembrance of me. We remember what he has done for us in remembrance of what he did. It didn't say, do this in remembrance of what you accomplished. You do this in remembrance of me, he says. So we remember that we have been redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We remember, A, that we all had sins and have sins that need repenting of, and that we needed deliverance from and to be forgiven. And B, without Christ's deliverance, we would still be in bondage. When we prepare for the Passover, we desire to partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. Part of it is to make sure that we are as far away from the leaven of the Pharisees as possible. The leaven of the Pharisees being hypocrisy. Again, that the appearance of righteousness, but at the heart, there's not that appreciation, humility, or thankfulness. They rejected Jesus Christ because they were so focused on their right hand and all of the details that they added to the law. you know, God is looking not at our right hand, and I'm not saying that because he's not looking for works. We know that faith and works are tied together. We know we have a responsibility, and we'll get to that later. But what I'm saying, he's not looking at us and, well, how are we going to impress him, as if we have done some great thing that we are now pleasing him. You know, how we find favor with him is a contrite heart, is a thankful heart, is a humble heart, is one that's very appreciative for what has been done in our lives, in your life, in my life. God's looking at our heart and our attitude. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, it's, you know, the self-examination part, it's really not easy to think, I've fallen short. I needed it. He had to die for my sins because of what I did. That the way I lived my life, I need to change. But I'm thankful that there has been that deliverance. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. God has created all things. He has created the universe. He's created everything on earth, everything that we have access to create ourselves. He made it first. For all of those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. God has created all things by his right hand, and he is interested in what is at the heart of that which he created. You and I are a part of his creation, and he wants to know what's in our heart. This is part of the examination process as we do desire to partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. It's part of taking that in a worthy manner is not to, oh, I'm ready to go. Look what I've done. I've really done great at this point. We're thankful for all that he has done to deliver us from the bondage of sin. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. We're striving to be perfect. We're striving to yield to the mind of Christ more, the law being written into our heart and mind so that we can obey God's law. We certainly do strive for perfection, but we can't ignore that we needed God's deliverance, and he did provide that for us. Back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, we were just there. Okay, actually, in verse 28, we read verse 27 and 28, but I want to reemphasize verse 28 where it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So the prerequisite for going to the Passover is that we do examine ourselves. Now, this word examine means to prove or to test. Prove or to test. You know, are we truly repentant of sin? Have we responded in the way that we were to? Are we committed to surrendering to God? You and I must surrender to God's will. Do we wholeheartedly surrender to God's will? Whatever your will be, that your will be done. I want to yield to that. You know, there's a recent verse-by-verse on our verse-by-verse podcast that was out by Mr. David Johnson. He gives a very good explanation. It's about 4 minutes long, and you all can listen to that when you get the chance. But he goes over worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And, you know, worldly sorrow may involve real sorrow. Real consequences for sin, but godly sorrow involves real change. It involves real repentance. It involves a true desire and change to go in the opposite direction, to be more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Titus told Paul that the church in Corinth was repentant. And we know that 1 Corinthians, you know, is a very corrective book because we know of the sin that was taking place and the acceptance by the church. And so it was a corrective book. But then in 2 Corinthians, you have a description of what true repentance looks like. And he was very pleased with Titus's report. And so it was very encouraging. But notice some of the details found in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, where we see some of the details for what true repentance looks like. We'll start in verse 9. Of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There's a certain sorrow where it does not lead to life. It's sorrow, but it still leads to death. There's not those repentant actions that follow. For I observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this manner. So there were the right actions that followed. It proved that they were truly repentant. So we do examine ourselves, we examine our life, we examine the frame of mind that we have, and part of this is what we should do as we prove and test ourselves prior to Passover. When it comes to leaven, and the first day of unleavened bread, we too have a part prior to the first day of unleavened bread, and it's very important that we remove the leaven from our homes, the leaven and the leavening agents. We do this prior to the first day of unleavened bread. You know, we are committed to that as well. Yeah, so there's Passover, and we remove the leaven from our homes, and then we are committed to keeping it out of our homes. For those 7 days, which picture, what we are to do in our life, in our day-to-day life. When there's sin, if it creeps in somehow, and of course we're always on the lookout during the days of unleavened bread, it seems to want to follow you. I think I've shared this story before. You know, it's like, of course, you know, when you go into work, that's when they, hey, you want a donut? Here's this, I've made fresh bread. But, you know, the weirdest things, like I was even driving, it was on the first day of unleavened bread, and I'm like, what is that? It's like there's a beaver in the road, you know, swerving. Like, what was that? You know, look on the side, it was a loaf of bread. Like, I think it was bread kill. What is this? It just comes out of the woodworks on the first day of unleavened bread, you know, so we're under the microscope during that time. But again, you know, we have it removed from our house. If we accidentally find it, we don't eat it. We get rid of it. The sin and the cutting off of, you know, ancient Israel was in the partaking of it. And so you think about how we continue. There's sin all around us in the world. It pursues you. It does. The problem is if we indulge in it. It's like, that's sin on the road. Pull over, run out there, open up the bag, bread, and eat it. That's a little different. Now we are indulging. Now, you know, we don't do that. We are striving to remain unleavened. And, you know, God has led us to that point of deliverance so that we can put sin out. And then we strive to keep the sin out of our lives. But we must not forget that very first step in that God delivered us from bondage so that we can live a righteous life. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Yeah, we have a responsibility. It's part of our responsibility and our actions. to be a part of every good work, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. In verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We are being qualified. He is delivering us from sin, and he is helping us to be more perfect, like our Father in heaven. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, verse 13, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Remember who has brought us to that point, to where we can walk in newness of life. Romans 7 and verse 24. Romans 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, one who is given to sin, sin leads to death. And we're on the path to death apart from the deliverance from God and from Jesus Christ. So who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the mind of Christ in us, we can serve that holy and righteous law. But with the flesh, the law of sin. It's not saying that God's holy and righteous law is sin. It's not talking about the moral law here. It's talking about the law of sin and death. There is a law, which is unrepented sin leads to death. It is a sin leading to death, unrepented sin. And there's a law of sin. And if one does not repent, if one is not, if is still a slave to sin, then the end result is ultimately eternal death. So there is, this law is not, it's not contradicting. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the mind of Christ in us. But with the flesh, the law of sin, our flesh yields to that law of sin and death. It's contrary, it's enmity against God. But God's holy and righteous law is what leads us to life. And the mind of Christ in us helps us so that we are truly delivered from death and sin. Romans 6 and verse 6 makes this point even more obvious. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Drop down to verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Life is through Jesus Christ. Death is through sin. Deliverance from sin is through Christ. The opportunity to leave Egypt is there, but we must be committed to yielding to Christ and staying on that path leading to the promised land and rejecting sin. When we remove the last leavening agents and leavening product from our home, you know, all leaven must be completely removed before the first day of unleavened bread. This is a part of God's instructions for us. Let's turn to Exodus 13 and verse 7. Two scriptures to conclude. Exodus 13 and starting in verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Remember why we were delivered from Egypt. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, final scripture. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. That's why we can be that new lump. That's why we can truly be unleavened. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The leaven and leavening products represent Pharisaical doctrine, hypocrisy, and malice and wickedness. We don't want to concentrate so much on our right hand that we miss the big picture and acknowledge the greatness of God and His strong arm to deliver us from sin. God had to show us sin and give us that opportunity to be delivered from bondage and from the slavery of sin. So we do take the removing of leaven seriously from our homes, but we must not forget who has the strong right hand that delivered us from that bondage. Never forget. John the Baptist stated it perfectly in John 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We must not forget, you know, where and why we have the opportunity to depart from sin. We must never forget His wonderful works. Israel kept the Passover in Egypt and then was delivered from slavery, bondage, and a place and an environment that was full of sin. Remember, we can purge out the old leaven and we can be a new lump because Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us.